We tend to be, or maybe we just really, really are, people who like answers to things, explanations and reasons, and we want them immediately. And in this world we're in, we can get anything we want immediately. We just have to Google Dr. Google, and or with our cell phones, contact Dr. Google, Professor Google, or just talk into your phone and he'll answer or she'll answer, because we can even program the voice, right? But we can have our answers absolutely immediately, and we expect it that way, and we think we're entitled to it that way. Give me my answer right now. But you know, sometimes the wait and the pause before an answer, it is more important than the answer itself, that the journey is more important than the goal of which you're striving to get to. But we still like our answers. We see this with our questions around suffering. One writer I was reading on said, you know, it's almost instinctual. It's like a reflex. We feel we absolutely need to say something to explain why a person is suffering, why they're sick, why they're upset, why they're dying. We need to provide an answer to an even sometimes unasked question, why. We just got to say something. And so we try. We say lots of things with good intentions and with the warmth of our hearts, but sometimes we don't realize what the words are really saying, because sometimes our words just come out so wanting to help that we don't think about the words, and sometimes they're not helpful. You've probably heard it said many times, God will only give you what you can handle. What does that say about God? What does that say about God's actions in the world and in our lives? What does it say about God's action behind murders and rapes and loss of jobs and homes and car accidents and terrorism? What does that comment say to the victims of those things and the reason for their suffering? Was God behind it all, and God had decided or figured that God would give them what they could handle? Like, that doesn't work for me. Is God really the source of bad things happening and of evil in the world and hardship? Was God behind the shooter last week in New Zealand just as fully as God was behind the one who drove down Yonge Street last summer killing people? Is that the creating and loving God of Jesus who only gave those families what they could handle? You can tell I have a hard time with those words. It's not the God I can believe in. How often in our attempts to say something kind and helpful, say the right thing to soothe the pain that another person's feeling, to genuinely ease pain, do we actually sweep away their pain, denying it by giving it a design, reason, and purpose behind it? We don't mean to do this, but sometimes we do. You can think of the explanations people give for poverty, why someone is living in the streets. Or if you think of, I have heard people talk about the consequences of sin, of not believing properly, not living the faith properly, and that that's the reason for huge death tolls from earthquakes and tsunamis. Does that make sense, that God is behind those things and that God would direct nature in a way to punish people, including the innocent people? I have trouble with that. In today's reading, we get a reminder of how complex the world is and our need back then and now to have an answer for things that happened. So Jesus talks about their latest community events, their late night news. It's, you can imagine him sort of like a TV anchorman at 11 o'clock, you know, and he says, you know, further news from today. A bunch of Galileans have been slain by Pilate while they were making their sacrifices, all their offerings in the temple. And further to that, 18 people were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. You can imagine it being like a community event description of what's going on. But in that time, according to ancient Jewish beliefs, painful experiences in our lives were signs of God's judgment and consequences in our lives for what we've done wrong. Jesus' suffering represents God's judgment and is a call to turn back to God lest spiritual catastrophe overtake them. I guess that might be seen as the case of losing faith altogether and the consequences of that. I don't know, that's a conversation for another day. But the world is difficult to explain, and we know, honestly know deep inside, that we won't always be the onlookers to pain and suffering. We too will have these things crash into our lives at some point. As one writer suggests, perhaps we skirt around and we look for reasons and answers because we've lost hope. Hope in God's transformative powers or the presence of God in the world and the actions of the Spirit. Or that we've lost the art and grace of sitting in the suffering, in the changing times, the waiting times, and just doing so patiently as a spiritual exercise even, just a spiritual exercise of waiting in the uncomfortableness that can draw us nearer to God, instilling in us a renewed courage and strength and clarity and wisdom too. There's a purpose for the journey, and there's a purpose for the waiting. In this reading, Jesus explains that death is not purposeful or meaningful. Many unexpected things can happen that end life because of the things around us, like for him, the Roman Empire in his time and place. For others, or for us, it's wrong place, wrong time, an illness, a car accident. But Jesus says death is not the end, and he tells the story of the fig tree. Now, most often this story is told as an allegory where God is the vineyard owner, and we are the barren tree that God wants to pull up, as you've just heard from Brian. God wants to end that last bit of life because we're not producing, not faithful, not trusting, not growing something. We're not doing something. And Jesus is the kindly gardener who pleads on our behalf and buys us some time to repent and turn back to God and grow. Well, as you can imagine, I'm uncomfortable with this reading. I'm uncomfortable for where it takes me in my thoughts and beliefs about what it's saying about God and God's role in our lives and my sense of faith and hope and how I've known God. So I was reading John Dominic Crossan. He's a New Testament scholar, and he says, just don't forget Jesus' stories, the things he told, even his own life and death and resurrection. They are stories that turn the world upside down. All the expectations of what's normal, of what's expected to happen in that story, are flipped over. It's not what happens, including his own life. Jesus was the Messiah, but he wasn't the warrior they expected. And Jesus sits and shares meals with the rich and the poor and the saints and sinners and Pharisees and the Syrophoenician woman, and that's a really important story. Jesus offers a new perspective to life, and through his parables too, by turning the world upside down and flipping it over. So, what if we do this with this parable instead of its usual reading? What if we open ourselves to a new understanding, an upside down reading of this parable? What if we are the impatient vineyard owner and the realm of God is the fig tree? And that it's the fig tree we think is not producing, is not happening fast enough, we're not getting our answers quickly enough, prayers aren't being heard, it's not breaking through, where is God? What if that's the fig tree? And what if God is the gardener who pleads with us, don't give up, hang in, have trust, have faith, be patient in the waiting, because the manifestation of God's presence may not be as immediate as you would like it to be, but God is there. And what if that is also an invitation to understand that the answers will come in time? What if we are the vineyard owner, ready to give up on God, give up on the kingdom, on faith, on having the faith of Jesus, and God says, not yet, okay? Not quite yet. Just wait and be patient. Be patient and wait with God in that uncomfortable place, and just wait and see things with a new perspective. What if this parable is inviting us to be patient and trust that the work of the Spirit that is in the world and that we do will bear fruit, and that prayers will be answered, maybe not exactly as we want them to be or as fast as we want, but that answers we seek will unfold in time. But you got to go through the journey. And that the presence of God we want to know will come to us. Be patient and keep your eyes open. God will be revealed. God is with us, directing us, if we will just wait and open our eyes, sit in the quiet and listen. God is there. What if we turn this parable totally upside down and look at the world, the whole world, through a different story, a different perspective? For example, in West Central Winnipeg, Manitoba, there's a community of faith there, and I'm trying to use our new language, not a church, a community of faith. But it's called St. Matthew's Maryland, and it runs a program as a ministry to build community well-being, to work for justice, to nurture hope in individuals and families. It sounds similar to what St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Whitby is running, and how our outreach and all that we do goes to contribute in helping that there. The program in Winnipeg attempts to balance meeting the basic needs of people, enabling personal transformation in their lives, working for social justice, social change through several different initiatives like their emergency food program for families. They also have a small collaborative economic initiative, and that helps people learn skills to be able to go get a job. They don't see this as an immediate change in their society. They keep working at it. It's not immediate results, but there are glimpses of results, and answers do come to people over time. They also have something there called the Artist Circle, which provides a venue and supplies for soulful creating time. And there's no experience necessary whatsoever. People mentor and teach each other just on what they know. It's about offering welcome. It's about offering hospitality. And more so, you know what? It's about building presence and acceptance and relationships over time. They're not failing in their ministry by not seeing things immediately changing. The journey is important to the transformation that will come about. All that they do is good work. St. Matthew's, Maryland receives about 9,000 visits per year to its drop-in space. And in this space where people gather, people are given food, they're given snacks, they're given a roof over their head, they're given a place that's dry and warm for the period of time they're there, the food for their bellies, the drinks for their thirst, but more so they're given the joy of being with someone who actually cares. They're filled with the worth of living and having someone listening to them, and they are filled warmly and lovingly with the meeting the very human need and desire for a sense of belonging, a sense of home. The project actually is run by that community of faith, but partly supported by mission service dollars, which are partly our dollars too. The transformations in the individuals there, in that community that they're serving, the growth of acceptance and love, of nurturing and compassion and caring, it starts with the disciples of that church, of that community of faith, because that's what you are in a church. You're a disciple following the way of Jesus. So it begins with them, and then it goes more so to the volunteers that come and add and help into that program. And it spreads to those who come, and that grows out of the deadness of their lives. It goes from within into a fuller and richer and filled life, and it's all an example of the love of God, the presence of God in action. It's being made incarnate in those who offer themselves, who allow that love to flow through them. And it gives us a glimpse of an upside-down, unexpected world, that nature of the world of God's realm that's the opposite the way our world works. Sometimes we forget, and we need to remember that God, through Jesus and the Spirit, has changed and continues to change the world with amazingly surprising instances of awakenings. Awakenings to action, awakenings to little bits of glimpses of the kingdom or God moments. And these moments are times when there's an end brought to systemic injustice or mending prejudiced economies, altering discrimination and practices, offering a hand and a heart and a love that can only come from deep within as the love of Christ flows. Sometimes we need to be reminded to look for these things in the world because God is there and God is here. And the world's not going to change overnight. But let's look for those instances of blessing and of change, of hope and promise, of transformation, of hands reaching across divides that walls of hate come down, and of God's presence and the Spirit in action that unites and that slowly loving friendships sprout from the dead stumps. Let us look for signs, because watching for these signs of goodness in the world makes life a whole lot more positive, hopeful, meaningful, loving, and joyful itself. But it's up to us in our own thoughts, in our words, in our prayers, in our actions, and our intentions to look for God, look for those God moments, but do so patiently and waiting, and be changed and amazed by what you find and see. Because sometimes that period of time, that journey, is so much more important than the end result or the goal you're going for or you think you're going for. Imagine, as the scripture says, if those who have eyes to see and ears to hear use them, imagine the upside down parts of the world, the kingdom moments that we might see. So I leave you with a question. When was the last time you saw one of those upside down, unexpected moments in the world where God was present that you could say, hey, that was one of those moments? Let's sit and rest on that during the week. Amen.